Something I heard recently, a story that I heard recently, which impacted me and showed me something about the nature of God. And basically, it's a story about a group of churches that were doing some evangelism in the streets, and God was pouring his spirit into it. And there were people getting saved literally by the hundreds. And, you know, this is in recent times. People were getting saved on the streets, and it was a move of God. The trouble is, the churches ended up taking the glory for themselves. And, you know, without realizing it, they got into a place where they were taking the glory and not giving God the glory. And as soon as that started to happen, the move of God stopped. And people stopped getting saved. They went on the streets, they were praying, but they weren't seeing anything happening more. And it struck me that God really cares a lot about his glory. He cares about his glory. He's passionate about his glory. And, you know, this is probably a bit of a negative note to start a sermon on. But actually, you know, God really cares about his glory. And this is what I want to talk about this morning, is the glory of God. You know, and first of all, there's the glory that we seek from God. We seek his glory, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But also the glory that we give to God as well. So we heard about in the passage about Moses in Exodus chapter 24. He goes up the mountain, and it's a fire, okay? And I want to look at a definition about glory. So what is the glory of God? And this is Rick Warren. Some of you might have read The Purpose-Driven Life or The Purpose-Driven Church. He's a pastor in America. And this is what he says about glory. He says, it is who God is. It is the essence of his nature, the weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor, the demonstration of his power, the atmosphere of his presence. I thought that was a fantastic definition. And this is what I would call the intrinsic glory of God, or an, you know, intrinsic property, which sounds very scientific. Those of you who are scientists. But what I mean by that is it's something that doesn't depend on us. God's glory doesn't depend on us at all. You know, it doesn't matter whether we exist or not. Doesn't matter how good we are. Doesn't matter whether we give him glory, whether we love him or not. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. His glory is the same. I don't know if you've heard the philosophy about the Amazon. In the Amazon, if a tree falls down in the forest, and does it make a sound if no one's around to hear it? You know, well, I think the answer is actually yes. But philosophers will philosophize about that and say, well, maybe it doesn't make a sound because, you know, maybe the sound depends on if there's an observer or someone to hear it. But, you know, with God, God stays the same regardless of us. And, you know, his glory is independent of us. And it's part of who he is. It's wrapped up in his, it says here, the essence of his nature is part of who he is. And, you know, Jesus, when he prays, to the Father. He talks about him and the Father sharing the glory before the world was even created. You know, Jesus talks about him and the Father sharing glory together before the world was created. So it's nothing to do with us. And this is the kind of glory that Moses finds himself encountering. When he goes up the mountain, God invites him up the mountain to experience something that people haven't experienced before. The Israelites didn't want it. They were afraid. But Moses was the one who ventured up the mountain to experience the glory. And do you know what the glory looked like? It was like a fire. And in the New Testament, we have this scripture here on the screen. It says, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. How many of you would be able to describe your experience of God like a consuming fire? How many of you would be able to describe that in your life, that God is like a consuming fire? Because that's what the Bible says. That's how God is described. And this is also in the New Testament. So Moses goes up the mountain. Now, this is an interesting thing because in Exodus 33, which is a bit later, Moses says this. He says, now show me your glory. And I want to just read, go through with you the dialogue between Moses and God in this passage. Okay? This is what he said. Moses says to the Lord, this is Exodus 33. Moses says to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, Teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. He's quite bold, isn't he, talking to God. So God replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Okay, he tries to reassure him. So then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me, and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And after all that dialogue, then Moses just says this. He goes, now show me your glory. I don't know about you, I thought that was a funny thing to say at that point. Funny thing, God is reassuring him, he's giving him what he wants. Moses is asking God, you know, can you comfort me? He's done all these things, he's led them out of Egypt, done all the miracles. He's seen his power at work, and then Moses is getting scared, and he said, how will we know that you're with us? As if he doesn't need anything more to see that God is with him. And then God says, don't worry, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be with you, it's going to be okay. And then Moses says, show me your glory. And what's even crazier about that is, remember the passage we just read in Exodus 24. Moses has been up the mountain and he's spent 40 days and 40 nights with God in the consuming fire, with God face to face, and, well, not face to face actually, we'll come to that in a minute, but with God, communicating with God directly, a position that all the other people of Israel didn't have. And then Moses says, now show me your glory. Hasn't he seen his glory already? Hasn't he seen the fire of God? And Moses then says, show me your glory, a few chapters later. And this is what happens. So the Lord said to him, so God doesn't say, well, you've seen enough already, Moses, you've seen enough. The Lord said, actually, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on those who I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he says, you cannot see my face because no one can see me and live. Whew. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand. I wonder what that would have looked like for God to cover Moses with his hand. Until I've passed by, then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. This is powerful stuff. So Moses had already experienced more than most human beings who'd existed at that point. He'd seen the miracles, he'd seen them come out of Egypt, he'd seen the plagues, he'd seen the waters parting, he'd gone up the mountain, he'd communicated with God in the fire, 40 days and 40 nights, and then he says, show me your glory, and God just shows him his back. I mean, I don't know what God's back would have been like, but I assume it was pretty glorious. But what struck me about this is that Moses wanted more. Moses didn't get to a point in his relationship with God where he said, you know what, I've had enough now. You know, I've seen amazing things. I've seen God. You know what, I'm going to retire and have a nice estate and play golf and, you know, be comfortable in the fact that I know that I've led the people out of Egypt. Moses says, you know what, show me your glory. There's more to see. There's more to know. I've seen all this, but I know there's more. I want more from you, God. And you know what? That sounds bold and it sounds a bit like a prideful thing to say, but actually God honors that. And he loves the fact that Moses wants more. Here's another quote. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with the small things and there's no room for the great. That's John Piper. And that's very challenging. So often we forget about the glory of God. So often we forget how amazing God is and how privileged we are to actually have the access to the throne room. You know what, Moses, the access that Moses had was just for him. But you know, when the veil was torn in the temple, that gave us access, gave us all access. You know, and I was just thinking just now about the fact that, you know, Jesus said, John the Baptist was the greatest man in the old covenant, but the least of the people in the new covenant is greater than him. Isn't that crazy? When we think Moses and we think all these Old Testament people are, you know, they have this privilege of what they do, and we think that they're kind of on this level. Jesus says in the new covenant, we have a greater position because we come in Christ. So let's look at a New Testament example of the glory of God. And this is the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's another cloud. So this is Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain. A lot of stuff happens up high mountains by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So, you know, Peter is here with, you know, Jesus, who he's been with for 3 years. He's been doing all the miracles, and, you know, he's had this close relationship with Jesus. And suddenly Moses and Elijah, you know, the top dons of the Old Testament, rock up to the mountain. And Peter's fussing and flapping around. He doesn't know what to do. He's like, Lord, let me make some shelters for you. And it says here, while he was speaking, a bright cloud, covered them with a voice from the cloud and said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I just get the sense in reading this that Peter's just, you know, he wants to do something. He wants to do something. And God is saying, no, listen to him. Listen to him. Because you know what comes next? When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. When was the last time you fell face down to the ground because you were scared? Or you saw someone fall face down? I wonder if he kind of fell, you know, flat on his face, or whether he stumbled to the floor, you know. But they were terrified of this. And this is Jesus. This is the same Jesus that John, you know, it says that John rested his head against Jesus's chest. That was how close their relationship was. And yet this is the same Jesus that they're falling on the floor, terrified. Jesus came and touched them. He said, "Get up, don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And that's the line that really stood out to me. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. You know, Peter could fuss and flap around trying to build a shelter for these guys from the Old Testament or for Jesus. He wants to do something. He wants to give God glory. But you know what? In that moment, giving God the glory meant actually focusing on Jesus and receiving his glory. It's not about the fussing and flapping. It's about all they saw was Jesus in that moment. Jesus has all the attention. In Hebrews, it says the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This is a moment where the disguises came off. This is a moment where, you know, Jesus was seen in his glory. He was seen in his glory. And another aspect to the glory of God is what we're giving glory to. Here's another quote. What are you really living for? It's crucial to realize that you either glorify God or you glorify something or someone else. You're always making something look big. You're always making something look big. You can put anything in there, person, a place, money, wealth, fame, music, food. I like food. Yourself, you can want to big yourself up. You know, back to the example at the beginning with the churches, you know, with the churches that were coming together and seeing this amazing fruit happen, and yet the glory was going to them. And, you know, God's spirit lifted from that point. And that's a challenge to us as well, because you know we're entering a season of revival, and we're entering a season where we're preparing for salvation, and we're preparing for a harvest, and we're praying for workers to be sent into the harvest. And for us, it's very important that we keep the glory on God, and we don't take the glory for ourselves and make it about us. We can't save anyone. It's only God that can save. And so it's very important that we give glory. But you know what? In this story about the transfiguration, what comes before giving glory to God is actually seeing his glory for ourselves. Peter's first priority wasn't to build a shelter. Peter's first priority was to focus his attention on Jesus, to focus his attention and to listen to Jesus. When all the attention was on Jesus, then they were changed. They fell to the floor. They had the revelation. His presence was enough. All that fussing and flapping around came to a stop because they knew in that moment who he was. They saw who he was. And this, remember, is the same person they'd already seen silence the storm, raise the dead, heal the sick. And yet it was in this moment that the glory was revealed to them. Sometimes we're trying to make ourselves look big. Sometimes we're trying to make our situation look big. You know, sometimes it might be a tough situation and we're making that look big. You know, and in my own life, I had a situation that I was struggling with, and, you know, my soul was troubled, and I went to pray, and I went to a remote place where there was no one around for, you know, for a while, and I came to a point, and I was praying into this situation, and it was troubling me, and I was praying into the situation, and suddenly I just felt that God was there. It was almost like I couldn't see him physically, but I could almost see in my spirit. It was like he was there, and I just fell onto the floor. I literally fell onto the floor. And I was trembling because I felt his presence there. And, you know, some people say, well, how can God be both loving and angry at the same time? But you know what? I felt almost the love and the anger of God wrapped into one. It was like his fire, you know, the consuming fire. And I felt that sense like, you know, your focus has been on your situation. And you've missed the fact that I'm with you. You've missed the fact that I am bigger than the situation. You've missed the attention needs to be on Jesus. And in that moment, it changed me. It changed everything. Because it doesn't matter about the situation anymore. My focus was on him. And we find that when we're in the glory of God, it changes us. You know, Moses, when he came down from the mountain, and in Exodus, if you go to Exodus 34, you find that Moses came back and his face was changed. His face was shining. So God had been, you know, he was shining God, and his face came back shining. And the people were afraid. He had to wear a veil over his face because of the people. And God's glory changed him. And it changes us as well. We may not have our faces shining, although, I don't know, maybe God might do that again. Who knows? But, you know, I hear testimonies sometimes where people have a radical conversion to Christ, and sometimes people say, you know, I looked completely different before. You wouldn't have recognized me if you met me before, you know. And God's glory does change us. It changes us. It changes us on the inside as well. Isaiah 60 verses 1 and 2 says this. It says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the God rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. So even in the Old Testament, we see this promise. We see this call to rise up. But it's the glory of God that comes and changes us. It's the glory of God that makes us shine in a dark world. You know, and Jesus said, you are the light. The light comes from him, but we're to go and to change the world by his glory shining through us. Because his glory changes anything that comes into contact. I mean, if you think about a consuming fire, what is a consuming fire? What does it do? How does it affect its surroundings? You know, it burns everything up. You come into contact with a fire, and you definitely know about it. And this is what God's glory should do. This is what God's glory should do through us. You know, when the more we experience God, the more we experience Him, you know, burning things away that are not of Him, burning things away that are of the flesh, burning things away, you know, wrong mindsets, sinful patterns, you know, things that we hold on to. And that fire makes us more like Him. It's a refiner's fire. You know, that's the refining process in gold. It's a refining fire. But it changes us. The fire changes us. And for Moses, it started with the simple prayer, show me your glory. Show me your glory. A bold prayer, you might say. But this is a prayer that God honored. Moses went into the presence. He went into the fire. But the people didn't want to go. The people just wanted Moses to go. The people wanted Moses to come back and tell them, well, this is what God's saying. They didn't want to go the journey themselves. And the challenge for us is, do we want to be like Moses, or do we want to be like the Israelites? Do we want to be the people that say, you know, let our pastor go for us and tell us what God is saying? You know, let our small group leader tell us what God is saying. Or whoever it is, our favorite preacher, you know, someone on YouTube. Are we going to be the people that say, you know what, you go, tell me what God is saying? Or are we going to be like Moses and say, no, I want to go into the fire myself. And I'm prepared, whatever it looks like, whatever it means for my life, whether it means letting go of things that I hold on to tightly, whether it means, I mean, really, Jesus said, you know, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross. So there's a death process before there's a resurrection. You know, we can't get away from that. And that's why the fire, you know, is so important. We have to be willing to allow parts of ourselves to be burned up. And the outcome of it is that every part of our life should give God glory. Every part of our life. You know, the Bible says, in all things that you do, give glory to God. Let all things you do give glory to God. So what would it look like if every part of our life was done to make God look big? As we saw in our quote earlier, it's all about making God look big. How would that look like in our lives? If it wasn't about me trying to make myself look big, you know, or make someone else look big, or whatever it is that we, you know, that we worship in our lives, that whatever it is that we hold on to. What if we actually said, you know what, in this area of my life, I want it to be such that it makes God look big. You know, in my relationships, in my work, or in my leisure time, or whatever it is, because God cares about every part of our lives. You know, He's not just interested in the Sunday morning. He's not just interested in the churchy stuff. He's interested in all the areas of our lives. And every area of our life can bring glory to Him. Every area of our life can make Him look big, you know. But I want to go back to the quote from John Piper. It says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things. There's no room for the great. So the question I want to leave you with is this: how much room are you making for God's glory? How much room? How much room are you making for God's glory? You know, I have this kind of picture in my mind of, you know, a child holding, you know, some toys. And the child's parents come along and say, you know what, I've got this amazing gift for you. But the child just wants to hold on to the toys, the small toys. But they've got something much more. The parents got something much better in store. But the child's hands are full with these small toys. And you know what? God is saying the same thing. He's saying, are you willing to let go of the small things, to let go of the things that aren't going to last forever, that let go of the things that are going to wear out, you know, or even things that are good? It might even be something that you know, is from God, but it's of the past. And God is saying, it's time to step into something new. It's time to step into a new season. You know, we go through our life and, you know, when we grow up, we have clothes and eventually we grow out of them. We need new clothes. And in the growth process of a Christian, sometimes there's new clothes to put on. Sometimes God wants to give us new clothes. You know, whatever it is, the question is, how much room are you making for God's glory? How much room? And so we're going to sing a song at the end. If I invite the rest of the worship team to come up. And this song is an invitation. It's an invitation to step into God's glory and, you know, pray the prayer that Moses prayed. Show me your glory. You know, and I'd encourage you to be bold in your prayer with God. Be bold in the way you pray. You know, Moses was bold, and God honored that boldness. We don't have to be afraid. You know, in the New Testament, it says, come to the presence of God with bold confidence. Come to the Father with bold confidence. And we're going to sing this song. So if I'd ask everyone to stand, I'm just going to pray. Father, we just thank you so much this morning that you have given us the access to your throne room. We thank you that you have given us the access to see your glory. And we know there's so much more of you than we've experienced, and there always will be, because you're an infinite God. We can never exhaust you, Lord. We can never have already seen enough, Lord. There's always more. And this morning we ask that you would show us more of your glory. Show us more of who you are, your radiance, your power, your majesty, your truth, your wisdom, Lord, your light. Lord, would you shine that in our hearts this morning? Shine that in our hearts this morning. And before we sing the last song, I just want to give an opportunity. If there's any person here who, you know, maybe you've come in this morning and this is maybe your first time, or you're quite recent to coming to church and you've not made that step of actually giving your life to God. It's very simple. Or maybe you've come here for, you know, 20 years, but actually you've realized you've never given your life to Christ. I just want to give the opportunity. If that's you, then, and you want to make that step of saying, yes, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. It's very simple. Very simple prayer. First of all, it's just a thank you for coming and dying for me on the cross, and for taking away my sin, and saying, yes, I believe that I'm a sinner and that Jesus died for me and that he rose again, and I want to make you, Jesus, Lord of my life and my Savior, and I want to live for you. So if that's you, I'm just going to pray a prayer and you can agree with it in your heart. Lord, I thank you for coming and dying for me. I thank you for coming and dying for me. I thank you that you died on the cross to take my sin. I thank you that you rose again in victory. Lord, I believe, I have faith in you. I put my trust in you. And I make you the Lord of my life. And I will follow you for all my days. In your name. So we're going to sing this final song now. And let it be a prayer. Let it be a prayer. Show me your glory. Let it be an invitation from God to step in, to step in.